I was thinking about it this week, and I was wondering, maybe you've done this before, but I don't think that I have ever made a New Year's resolution for, like, June, or, like, August, or anything like that. Like, I don't make a New Year's resolution saying, like, okay, in July, I'm going to decide that for the rest of the year, I'm going to, like, read through the rest of the Bible. I don't make a resolution that's like, okay, well, in August, I'm going to decide to eat better and to lose some weight. Usually if I make a resolution, I'm like, all right, January 1st, we're gonna hit it hard. We're gonna start it off right, and that's just gonna carry me through. And then what is it, January 6th right now? How many of you, if you made New Year's resolutions, have already broken them? Who's brave enough to admit it? Man, you guys are good. You're much better than I am. There you go. Didn't make a resolution. Well, that's gonna answer a little bit. You guys might have shortened the sermon. Gonna say, I don't know if you guys made a resolution this year. Maybe you fall into more of a category where you've tried the New Year's resolution thing, and year after year after year, it's been like end of January, maybe, that it's lasted, and then you just given up. Maybe fallen into the same rut, same patterns. Gained the weight back, and you've just been like, I'm done with New Year's resolutions. Or maybe. My guess is, from the reaction, this is probably where most of you guys fall. Maybe you've made resolutions in the past, and you've just achieved, like, all your New Year's resolutions, and now you're, like, perfect. And, yeah, you look around, and you're like, what New Year's resolutions to make? Like, I've already got it all figured out. Whether you're in any of those categories, whether you made a resolution this year, whether you decided, nah, they usually fail anyways, or whether you're looking at your life and you're like, man, I'm perfect. Whether you're any of those, you've probably made a New Year's resolution at some point in the past. You've probably decided, when you looked at your life, the places you are, or the places that you were, and the places you want to be, you felt like you were just called to something more. Like what last year looked like isn't the finished product. And so you've made a decision, you've made a resolution that from this point on, no more excuses, no more tomorrows, it starts today. And you set this New Year's resolution. You know, often it's become that way because we're looking for a more fulfilled, a more exciting, more abundant life that we aren't finding in the outcome of last year. We feel a need to be taken out of our comfort zone. We feel a need to follow along a new path. We feel the need to start on a new journey. In a way, we feel called out. And for any of the four men that we're going to look at today, I wonder if they felt the need for a New Year's resolution. I wonder if they really felt like their lives needed to change at all. We find their journeys starting in each of the four Gospels accounted for in Scripture. And each time we find them, we see them stuck in a rut. A rut that, let's be honest, had gotten them through many years of their lives. It was probably passed down to them by their fathers. These lives provided for them and for, in some cases, their families. Some of them had found their identity in this life. And to the onlookers at the time, and maybe in their own eyes, this rut didn't seem so bad. you were to ask me, finding myself in the same rut they were, especially most summers, I wouldn't think it was too bad. Simon, Andrew, James, and John were fishermen. They were fishermen in their hometowns, and by all means, Cody, right, they had it pretty good. Go out, go fishing for a living. Sounds great, right? But this job that they had dragged on throughout the years, and they got to this point where they were perfectly fine doing what they were doing, but Jesus came along. And in that moment, they were called out. I want to take you through a day in the life of a fisherman. Their days actually started when the sun went down. And they would push out their boats onto the Sea of Galilee. They would drift out to their spot on the lake. This spot on the lake was probably passed down for them from generations. They had their spot where they would go out and they would fish. They would throw out their nets, allow the nets to start to settle, and then when they knew the time was just right, they'd start pulling the nets in. And they'd pull the nets in, they'd pull the fish in, and they'd get this catch, and then they'd keep on doing that throughout the night. The night was the best time to go fishing. The night was the time when all the fish were most active for them, and so they would continue doing this all throughout the night, and then they'd go back to shore. And as they sat on shore, they'd pull their boats up, and they'd get the fish and sort them all out. They'd start mending their nets from the places where the fish had ripped holes in them, and they would get that all perfect, and then they'd go out. And for some of them, if they were lucky, they would give the fish to their family, and their family would go out to the market, and their family would sell the fish that they had caught. Or for some of them, they would go out themselves, and they would sit in the marketplace, and they'd sell off these fish that they had just caught until all of them were gone. And then they'd go home, and they'd get a nap in for maybe a couple hours until the sun went down again, and then they were back out on their boats. And it was that continuous rut that they had, that they had to make it financially. They had to make it for their families. They had to provide. They had to fish. They had to do all these things. And I wonder if they ever thought, I need a new life. That's where we see Jesus enter in. There are two styles of this encounter that we see in Scripture, both portraying where the authors are coming from. For Matthew and Mark, they write simply. They talk to their brothers in Christ about their first encounter with Jesus. And they say this. It might be a little small for you out there, so we'll just go ahead and read it. It says, as Jesus was walking, and I want you to notice, this is both Matthew and Mark. They're almost the same exact thing. As Jesus was walking, or as Jesus walked beside the Sea of Galilee, he saw two brothers. Simon called Peter and his brother Andrew, and they were casting a net into the lake, for they were fishermen. Come, follow me, Jesus said. And I will send you out to fish for people. At once, they left their nets and followed him. Going on from there, or as Mark says, when he had gone a little further, he saw two other brothers, James the son of Zebedee and his brother John. They were in a boat with their father Zebedee, or as Mark says, who was with them, a little redundant there, preparing their nets. Jesus called them, and immediately, without delay, they left their boat and their father with the hired men and followed. And that's the account that we get both from Matthew and from Mark, this just simple account of Jesus coming up and saying the words, come follow me, and immediately these guys drop their nets, they drop their livelihood, they even leave behind their father to go and follow Jesus. And we see this radical transformation that happens in their lives as they completely leave behind everything to go and chase after Jesus. To go and follow after him. It's an amazing story when you think about it. A man walks up to four fishermen and invites them to follow him and start a new life. And just like a hypnotist was controlling their every action, they got up and followed this man for 3 years, walking step in step with him and then committing the rest of their lives to him. It's so amazing that I think that may be why we have the story in Luke. Luke, if you don't know his background, Luke is a doctor. He's a physician. He's a very educated man. And he comes into the scene just after Jesus had gone back into heaven. And while Matthew and Mark are kind of like me, where they're just like, we like it simple, we like it plain, Luke is like that Rockwell Collins employee. I've gotten to meet a ton of them. I love talking to Rockwell Aerospace now. I think, Collins Aerospace, sorry. But I love talking to them because their minds work so much differently than mine. I see something and it's been working perfectly for years. And I'm fine with it. They want to take it apart. And they want to see what the mechanisms working inside of it are, how things are working well. And I believe some of you guys were in Sunday school this morning, and Randy was talking about 1 Corinthians chapter 13, where it talks about the love that we're supposed to have for one another. And some of that love is patient part. That's what they have to have for me. Because they're looking at these complex things, and I'm just like, it works. Matthew and Mark, Jesus called them, they followed, it worked. They ended up pretty good. Luke, on the other hand, he looks at this and he talks to Matthew, or to Simon and to Andrew, to James and to John, and he's like, okay, how did it go when you first decided to follow Jesus? And they're like, well, we were fishing and he said, come follow me, and we said, okay, and we left everything and followed him. And he's like, no. Guys, it couldn't have been that simple. Come on, guys, like, really, what actually happened? And you see from looking at Luke's account that it kind of was that simple. But he shows us that all it took was one morning of fishing. And it was a morning that would change their lives. And in Luke chapter 5, we see this account. Luke chapter 5, starting with verse 1, it says, one day as Jesus was standing by the lake of Gennesaret, which is another name for the Sea of Galilee, the people were crowding around him and listening to the word of God. He saw at the water's edge two boats left there by the fishermen who were washing their nets. He got into one of the boats, the one belonging to Simon, and asked him to put out a little from shore. Then he sat down and taught the people from the boat. When he had finished speaking, he said to Simon, put out into deeper water and let down the nets for a catch. Simon answered, Master, we've worked hard all night and haven't caught anything. But because you say so, I'll let down the nets. Remember, these men were lifelong fishermen. They knew the best times to fish. They knew the best places to fish. And when Jesus told them to go out, it wasn't in either. They had fished all night long. They were tired. They were weary. And here comes this preacher thinking that he knows better than them. I don't have a story for this actually working out for me, but Jesus was a little better. And he says, let down your nets. And I'm sure Simon and Andrew had to be thinking, sure, Mr. Know-it-all. I'll show you. We'll let down our nets. We'll pull them back up with nothing in, just to show you that there's no fish around here. There's no fish in this stinking sea. We've been at it all night. But they let down their nets, and let's see what happens. When they had done so, they caught such a large number of fish that their nets began to break. So they signaled their partners in the other boat to come up and help them, and they came and filled both boats so full that they began to sink. When Simon Peter saw this, he fell at Jesus' knee and said, "Go away from me, Lord. I am a sinful man." For he and all his companions were astonished at the catch of fish they had taken, and so were James and John, the sons of Zebedee, Simon's partner. Then Jesus said to Simon, "Don't be afraid. From now on, you'll fish for people." They pulled their boats up on shore, left everything, and followed him. So Luke gets his answer. And it's just as astonishing as the story that Matthew and Mark had told. Story of one morning, one fishing trip that would change these sets of brothers' lives forever. It's the same story with a little more explanation. The same urgency, the same faith, and it holds the same sacrifice that they left everything and followed Jesus. It also encourages an understanding and the diligence for knowing just enough to responsibly follow without knowing enough to cancel out all the faith that it took for them to follow this call. Three things I want to see in this call for Simon, Andrew, James, and John. First, there's an explanation and an expectation that comes from this call. You see, this call was different from all other rabbis. The call that these brothers received was not new for them during this time. And actually, this call was one that every Jewish boy wished to receive. It was the call on NFL, MLB, NBA draft day for them. Their culture, you would spend your childhood up to your teenage years learning the scripture in the synagogues, hoping that a rabbi or a teacher would call for you. And you would hope to be able to have the honor of asking them if you could follow them. This was a different call. Because at this point, every one of these four young men would have completely flunked out of that. They wouldn't have made the cut. And in this instance, one of the amazing things that happens is that instead of them working for the respect of the rabbi comes and calls them exactly where they're at. The rabbi, the teacher, comes to them, not expecting them to have a special knowledge or for them to have a special skill, but he just says, "Hey, come and follow me. Come and follow me." And the amazing thing is that this isn't a call to change what they are, but it's a call to change who they are. And for us today, it's the same call. Peter, Andrew, James, and John knew one thing before they were called to follow Jesus. And that was fishing. And for most of us, we feel a call to follow Jesus. And sometimes we might think that looks only one way. But for Jesus, he walks up and he calls these four brothers. And he says to them, "Come follow me, and I'm going to make you fishers of men." And notice in that, he doesn't change what they are. He calls them to still be fishers. He says, you know what? I know that God has designed you, that he has made you, that he has crafted you in a very specific way. I know that he has given you a specific set of understandings, a specific way your mind works, and that God has crafted you to be fishermen. But what I'm going to do is I'm going to transform and change who you are. So that you're still going to be fishermen, but you're not going to be fishermen who go out on a sea and are on a lake and lower down nets, but you're going to be fishermen of men for me. And this is an amazing call to them, because we think that when Jesus calls, we have to drop everything and run the opposite way from everything we've ever known. But Jesus says, come, and I'm going to take exactly who I've been creating you and molding you into, and I'm going to use that for my glory. And he invites us into that. And that's exciting. God doesn't form these men into a cookie cutter form. He has made a way that all can follow. And everyone who follows him isn't going to be uniform, but God's going to take their designed uniqueness to be used for his glory. And that's good news for each of us. God uses each of us in the way that he has designed and created us to be used. And all of our journeys might look a little different. They might be a little strange to those around us. But God has called you to be what you are for who he is. The second thing I want us to see in this story is that this was a right now resolution. This is a resolution that was made to be immediate. There was an expected urgency in their response. You see, when Jesus called Peter and Andrew and the sons of Zebedee, he called them expecting that they would respond exactly in the way that they did. Jesus expected nets to be dropped. He expected things to be left behind. He expected that there would be sacrifice involved. And he expects that of us today when he calls us out to follow him. He expects that there are going to be things that we're going to drop. Things that we're going to leave behind to follow him. Jesus called with an authority that no one had seen before. And it wouldn't be the last time that Jesus would call in this way, expecting an urgent response, expecting sacrifices to be made. In Matthew chapter 19, verses 16 through 30, and in Luke chapter 9, 51 through 62, we read four different stories, each about someone who is called or wants to be called themselves to follow Jesus. A rich young ruler comes up to Jesus and essentially he asks, what must I do to follow you? What must I do to have eternal life, to get the reward of those who follow you that they get? What must I do for that? And Jesus tells him to go simply, just like Simon, Andrew, James, and John had done. He says, go sell everything and follow me. The second story is a man who says he'll follow Jesus. He'll follow Jesus anywhere that Jesus will go. Anywhere that Jesus leads, he'll follow. But Jesus lets him know that there's going to be sacrifice. He says there isn't going to be a place where you can call home aside from heaven. And this man, too, goes away. Third, Jesus says, follow me, and this guy makes a request, a very noble request, to just let him go and bury his father. And Jesus just keeps on walking. The last, Jesus calls and he asks if he can say goodbye to his family, and Jesus says, No. Now, is Jesus heartless? I don't believe he was. In fact, we see many times that Jesus cared for his family. We see many times when Jesus has his own mourning experiences with people that he's lost, with loved ones who's died. We see that for Jesus, he wants to go home for a bit. But it's showing the fact that Jesus, that following Jesus, is both urgent and it's going to require some sacrifice. The exact same thing that these two sets of brothers showed when Christ called them to be fishers of men. Jesus may be calling you out into something this next year. And it might not always be comfortable. It might not always be easy. But Jesus is calling you because he cares for you. And Jesus wants you to walk with him because he knows that that's what's best. And he's going to use what you are, maybe in a way that's different than you ever thought he would, but it's going to be all about who you're glorifying. And what he does in these four men's lives. He calls them from the beginning to be disciples. Jesus called with one instruction. Follow me. To be a disciple means to be a follower. Where Jesus would go, they were to go. What Jesus would do, they were called to do. We are called out every single day of our lives to live like Jesus lived, to love like Jesus loved, and to walk how Jesus walked. To learn from the teacher and to be his disciples. If you want to talk about what being his disciple means, the call is still as urgent as it was almost 2,000 years ago. We'd love to talk to you. We'd love to go through that. In just a moment, we're going to pray, and afterwards, while we sing the song, we're going to have a time of invitation. And we have elders here who would love to speak with you through that. After services, I would love to talk to you about what that means to be his disciple, to follow Jesus with all your life, to throw down your nets, to make those sacrifices, and to say, like those four brothers, will follow. So right now, would you please stand with me as we pray. Dear Lord, we thank you. We thank you for the call that you've made. We thank you for the way that you've worked in our lives. God, the fact that you call us out to be your disciples, to follow you. God, we know that may look different for all of us. We know that may be uncomfortable at times, that it may be weird at times. But God, we choose today to follow you with all we are. Lord, we love you. We thank you for the ways that you call us in our lives. We choose to drop everything. All of you today. It's in Jesus' name we pray.